Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be here with you this morning. This beautiful resurrection morning. Want to say happy anniversary to my sweetheart. We wouldn't normally want to take advantage of this time to bring attention to something like that, but it's 40 years. And, you know, 4 is the number of tribulation, so 40 days and 40 nights, and so on and so forth. So it's smooth sailing from here, right? We just thank the Lord. If it wasn't for him, you know, where would we be? Amen. He certainly is at the center of our lives, and he deserves all credit, all honor, all glory, keeping us, amen, guiding us. We're just so thankful. And we're sharing our anniversary with you folks, so. Which is with family, in other words. So we are thankful to have that opportunity. If you would stand. Also, just a quick announcement. So Pima County has a phased approach to vaccination. And so they've hit the first responders and medical workers and such, and then they've vaccinated the teachers who are not teaching, so no. And then they were doing 75 and over, and they've decided now to do 65 and over. So that's the next group that's being vaccinated. So if you're 65 or over, you should pre-register to get the vaccination, and there are several places here: the Tucson Convention Center, Tucson Medical Center, University of Arizona. There are several places that are giving the vaccine, and so if you're interested in doing that, and I would, you know, my advice would be to do it. Then now's the time, and there. I think it's John Hopkins University is claiming that we'll reach herd immunity by April. And excuse me if I'm a little doubtful of that, but you know, in order to, the definition of herd immunity is that 60% of the population has to either have had whatever the virus is or has been vaccinated for it. And you know, we're like 15%. Vaccinated here in Arizona right now, so it's a little ways to go. But anyway, we do expect to reach it at some point, so we're thankful for that. Matthew chapter 21, we'll start at the 33rd verse. Matthew 21 and 33. I'm thankful for the praise reports, and just want to encourage all of you to give a praise report, because so much is happening all the time, and nobody would know except you put forth the praise report. You know, the devil's news, which is all negative. You don't even have to pay for that advertising. It's hard to get away from. But we want to hear the good report. So you never know who it might encourage or help as well. But at the very least, we want to give him glory. Matthew 21:33. Hear ye another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him their fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And they were real happy about it. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. I say, and more than a prophet. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. It's with repentant hearts. We don't want anything to hinder the going forth of your word this morning, or the receiving of it into our hearts. And so, Lord, if there's anything that we haven't confessed, may we do so, and so that we can come boldly before your throne and receive the bread of the children. And Father, we just ask that you would anoint your word as it goes forth, that you would quicken it, that you would reveal the portion that you've prepared for us to partake of. Lord, you told us to pray give us this day our daily bread. And so, Lord, we're here asking for our daily bread this morning, and knowing that you will provide, but nevertheless, you told us to ask. Lord, we just ask that you'd bless it, that you'd multiply it, Lord, and Father, that you'd meet every need that's in the body this morning, whether in the building or at home, and Lord, those that are sitting out because of symptoms, of maybe family members with symptoms, and Lord, they're living their lives for others, so they're trying to protect the vulnerable amongst us by staying out, but they're listening in. We just ask that you'd bless them mightily, Lord, and those that will listen in at a later time, we ask for your blessings upon them as well. And Lord, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you, and we just thank you for this opportunity once again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here this morning, The Rejected Stone. The Rejected Stone. And I'd like to read a quote from the Message Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now we'll watch in there how they was doing. They come putting down their stones. So the background here is he's speaking about the building of the temple, Solomon's temple. Stones were cut elsewhere and lots of different places. They were cut, they were shaped, they were formed. Then they were all brought onto the job site. He says they come putting down their stones, and they come to a place. They found a funny looking stone. They couldn't use that stone. They said, that stone's no good. They didn't know what to do with it. And they kicked it off over in the weed pile somewhere. They couldn't use it. It looked funny. And they tried to put their building up. And they came around to a place and laid all the rocks and laid them down this way. They come to the place that they couldn't find now no stone to hit this corner. They kept on building and building and building. And as the building got up so far, it couldn't go no farther, for they needed a cornerstone. They looked through all the stones trying to find a cornerstone, but they couldn't find any. And the first thing you know, somebody went out in the weed pile, and the very stone they rejected was the chief cornerstone. And that's what it is today, friends. The Methodist Church It's all right. The Baptist Church is all right. The Presbyterian Church, the Pentecostal, the Nazarene, the Pilgrim Holiness, whatever it may be, they're all right. But the thing of it is, brother, they rejected the real cornerstone. That's why the gospel hasn't gone to all the world through powers and signs and demonstrations. He didn't say that the preaching of the word didn't go forth to all the world, or the introduction of Jesus Christ didn't go to all the world. He said the gospel, which is done through powers and signs and demonstrations, is because the denominations has cut out the very power of the phenomenal, saying the days of miracles is past. You know, we've got a different way of saying it in our ranks today. We're beyond Pentecost, and we have to let go of Pentecost in order to embrace the message of the hour. You'll never get beyond Christ, I hope. If you get beyond him, you're on your own. He's the stone that the builders rejected. There's no such thing as divine healing. There's no such thing as speaking with tongues. There's no such thing as any of the supernatural. That was for a day gone by. And you'll find out, brother, that every one of them that does that, they lay right upon the shelf, and it's no more than an organizations of lodges. They have a bunch of joiners, that's right, but the Bible said they'd have a form of godliness, but would deny the power thereof, from such turn away. But as churches, they find out all these denominations has tried to build, they can't build on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. And if you receive Jesus Christ and say it's foolish, I've received Jesus. If you receive Jesus, you receive something that tells you that this Word of God is inspired, and that he's the same Lord Jesus tonight, performing and doing the very same things that he said he would do, or you haven't received the Lord Jesus. That's pretty plain now, friends. You receive some theology, and that's the trouble. We can, you know, grow up on a message pew, so to speak, and quote the prophet and know this message inside and out, know your Bible inside and out, and still not know the author. You receive some theology, but not the Lord Jesus. For when Jesus comes into your heart, there's something that happened that you believe everything that God says. Not only that, but you know that it's so. And all devils in hell couldn't take it away from you. Why, sure, you believe it. God's done said so, and that settles it. When thus saith the Lord, you bank your hopes right there, live or die, you believe it anyhow. You're ready to seal your testimony with your blood at any time, for you believe it's the truth. You know it's the truth, for God has said so, and something within you knows that it's the truth. Yeah. But now, if you just come from an educational standpoint, and why, you might argue this, and you might argue that, and you might say, well, this is not, and that's not, and we don't believe this, and we don't believe that. You know, that's the trouble today. People are so full of what they don't believe. And that's what they want to talk about. They don't want to tell you so much. They don't want to discuss what they believe, but they want to tell you what they don't believe. Well, of course, you're an unbeliever. But now if you come from an educational standpoint, why, you might argue this and argue that and say, well, this is not, and this is not, that's not, and we don't believe this, and we don't believe that. You know, argue. And you say, well, oh, well, I can't believe in such as that. Perhaps you hit the same thing in New Albany tonight, where he was preaching, arguing against God. He says, why is it? Oh, friends, that's pretty plain. That's pretty flat. You're arguing against God. We know that Jesus spoke to the people many times in a parabolic manner. He would speak in parables. And we've referred to many times Matthew 16, where his disciples ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus replies, he says, because to them it's not given to know the mysteries, but to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And we know that the prophets in the Old Testament, likewise, they spoke many times in parables. And you'll recall that a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So Jesus tells us in the Gospel of St. John that he's the vine and we are the branches. And that he's expecting the branches to put forth fruit by the very life that's in the vine that's now flowing through the branches. So in our parable this morning, we see that God had sent prophets to the children of Israel throughout time. And rather than receive the prophets and the word of the Lord that was sent to the people through the prophets, some of them prophets were beaten, some of them were killed, some of them were stoned. And after God sends the prophets down through the ages, he finally sends the prophet. He finally sends his son, saying, well, surely they will reverence my son. But instead of reverencing his son, they kill him and they cast him out of the vineyard. And Jesus asked the Jews that he was speaking to, he says, well, what will the Lord do to those that slay these men and then his son? And out of their own mouths, they judge themselves when they reply, well, he will miserably destroy those wicked ones, those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him fruit in due season. So Jesus speaks to them about the prophecy of David of the stone that the builder rejected, or the builders rejected. And that's our subject this morning, the stone that the builders rejected, or the rejected stone. So each of the prophets leading up to Jesus, they were foreshadowing him in part and in type, and a portion of Christ was revealed in their lives. But Jesus was the fulfillment of all of that prophecy, because he is the stone that was rejected by the builders. In the building of Solomon's temple, all the stones were cut, all the stones were brought to the building site, and there was an odd-looking stone that they didn't know what to do with. So they kicked it over, as the prophet said, they kicked it over into the weed pile. Now, the weed pile is where, you know, that's where garbage is at. That's where stuff that, if something's in a weed pile, it means it has no value to you. So they didn't recognize the value of this stone. They couldn't make it out. But the odd-looking stone was the chief cornerstone. You know, it's kind of like building a puzzle, and you can't find the, play around. You're trying to build the border, and there's a piece that's supposed to go into the corner, and you can't find it. And so you're struggling to put that puzzle together, because you're not sure if this wall of your puzzle extends out further, or if it's going to turn a corner. You don't know what the bounds are. And so it really becomes somewhat of a hindrance until you finally find that piece that fits there, and there's no other piece that'll fit there. It's a unique piece because it ties together both sides. So when Jesus came to his own received him not, but he was the headstone of the Old Testament church. And we'll find that same stone, Christ, is rejected once again when he becomes the head of the corner, or the headstone of the New Testament church. He is also known as the capstone, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the start, the finish. He's the chief cornerstone, and he's also the finishing stone, the head of the body. And we'll look at some Old Testament scripture this morning that foretold of the coming of the chief cornerstone. And our goal is for you to see that these scriptures are prophecy, and that they are foretelling the day of the finishing of the Gentile church body, or in other words, our day. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, and as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So the end time has been prophesied or foretold over and over and over down through the ages, everything pointing to an end time. And as each prophet prophesied, they spake of this. And they spake of a time when the same stone would come again, and it would be the finishing stone this time. It wouldn't be a starting of a work, but a finishing. It would be the capstone, Christ himself, and that would be that the appearing of this capstone would be in the end time. And it would come to unite with a body that's being built here on the earth throughout the ages. So we find that the capstone has come in our day and has been rejected. Just as in the closing of the Old Testament church ages and their Laodicean church age, and just as was prophesied, for the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus tells us that the headstone must be received because, in his words, to reject it, it means that you will be ground into powder and will be utterly destroyed. So just as it wasn't a light thing for the chief cornerstone to be rejected by Israel 2,000 years ago, and they entered into their tribulation period as a result of it, so is it again a serious matter to reject the headstone. So Jesus took the prophecy of David and applied it to himself because he was the capstone to the Old Testament. He was sent as the cornerstone, as the foundation stone of the New Testament, and would come again as the capstone of the New Testament. And all prophecies in the Old Testament concerning him were capped off when he came in flesh. He was the fullness of Christ in a body, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And while the kingdom of heaven is being built, man also has been doing some building of his own and has been calling what he's been building the church. Paul is a wise master builder, as we'll look at a little bit more this evening. He tells us that the foundation is Jesus Christ. And Paul warns every man to take heed or to weigh carefully how he buildeth thereon. So these builders, they rejected the stone when it was to be placed in the building. Now, frankly, friends, what they reject is the Holy Ghost. They were building, but they rejected the stone, Jesus Christ. They think that when we talk about the Holy Ghost, that we're talking about an emotion. We're not. We're talking about a person. And the result was that what they built fell apart. In the book of Daniel, we read about a dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar and that Daniel then was able to interpret. And it has to do with what man would build throughout the Gentile ages in the natural. And we find that whatever man builds can never stand. It can't pass the test of time. Here we have no continuing city. I was joking with somebody here yesterday that we were speaking about a restaurant that used to be one of our favorites, and it's closed down because of COVID. A lot of restaurants have been hit real hard, and I said, well, you know, it's the fulfillment of here we have no continuing restaurant. Well, not exactly, but it's just another example, friends. There's nothing that's continuing that man has anything to do with. It cannot pass the test of time, if you will, and it's often not built on the right kind of a foundation to begin with.
You know, we look around at the great monuments, and there are many great monuments that have been built by man throughout time, and we find that there's not a single one that has survived intact even to this day. And many more are either mostly broken down or are buried so deep that people don't even know where they're at, never to be seen again. And yet they were great wonders in their day, perhaps. But what is built upon the Word of God, friends, will never perish. Heavens and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the Word will ever pass away. It endureth forever. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. So it's showing that this isn't the work of man. It was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Recall that this image is the image of a man, and it's starting from the head, going down to the feet. The Gentile ages, it's showing that man does things backwards from how God does it, that it starts from the best and it moves down to the weakest. Instead, God starts from the feet and builds up to the head. And so this, at the end of the Gentile ages, image of the power of the governments of throughout the Gentile ages would be struck by a stone that was not made with hands, and it would break it to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor. Showing this analogy, showing that it's going to be at harvest time. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So we find that man is building one kind of a kingdom, and that God is building another kind of a kingdom, which he calls his church. And that man's kingdom will not stand, and that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. It was a golden age. Power and strength and glory. You know, it's interesting, friends, even though this is a heathen kingdom, God is giving to man the right to have this natural kingdom and to rule over it. And it was a splendid kingdom at that time. What a paradox this is to the human mind. And yet we know that all power and all authority is of God. That Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow. And that God gives this power as he chooses, and gives this authority as he chooses, and gives these positions as he chooses, and for his purpose. God gives the ability, God gives the power to build, and the choice is yours in what you are going to build. Again, starting at verse 38 of Daniel chapter 2. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Kind of sounds like Adam in the garden, doesn't it? Thou art this head of gold. If you want to look at governments, this was the government of governments. If you want to look at a kingdom, this was the kingdom of kingdoms. For the Gentiles, that is. This was the best, and it's kind of went downhill ever since. Because it went from gold to silver to brass and so on and so forth, and it ends up in iron and clay. After these shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the clay. And of course we saw the fulfillment of that, and are seeing the fulfillment of that in our day. We saw that in 1960 that Eisenhower was the president of the United States, and he was representing the Western powers and the Western nations, and you know, we spoke of as being free and democratic and capitalistic, I suppose. And then on the other side, the other main power was headed up by a man named Nikita Khrushchev, who was the premier of Soviet Russia at that time, or excuse me, the Soviet Union at that time, which included all these satellite states. We know that the name Eisenhower means iron, and we know that the name Khrushchev means clay, and we know that those two kingdoms couldn't mix, and guess what? They're still not mixed. We're seeing here in America where they're trying to turn, you know, actually Khrushchev said that America won't be defeated from without, but it will be taken over a step at a time from within. And he was speaking of America becoming socialist or communistic, and you know, that's certainly the direction that things appear to be going. Again, in verse 42, "And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." So we have these kind of east versus west type governments, and they don't mix, and there's no unity. They're in opposition to one another. So God is showing us that every attempt at one world order will fail. Ultimately, the world powers cannot truly work together because it's not ordained of God to work. So quit worrying about it. It's not your job to worry about it anyway. You see, only the kingdom of God can bring true unity by the Holy Spirit. And that's the stone that the builders have rejected. We are living in a great uniting time. Where the world is trying to produce oneness, trying to produce unity. But the world cannot produce true unity. Oh, they'll produce something that looks like unity. People will either put their hand to it or they'll give mental assent to it, not agreeing. They'll either agree to it or they might not necessarily agree to it, but they'll put their hand to it. The best the world can come up with is we can all be one. But each of us can believe whatever we want. Marry whatever we want. It used to be whoever, but now it's whatever. A monkey if you want to. Worship whatever you want to worship. But we are all one in this. Now how can we be all one if we're all different? That doesn't even pass the common sense test. As the scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Right. Now, we know that Khrushchev identified, it was in October, it was the same year that I was born, it was in October of 1960, that so it was 60 years ago, soon to be 61. It's nice when I'm that age and I can just rattle that off so quickly, right? Didn't even have to take my shoes off to count. But it was in 1960 that there was a meeting at the UN, and a senator from the Philippines stood up, and what they were speaking about was, you know, the ending of all these imperialistic governments ruling over other nations. But it was, and so they were discussing, you know, how nations would be turned over to the people to govern themselves, and this senator from the Philippines got up and says, "Yeah, and that's what we're looking for, and that's what we want here in the Philippines. We don't want it to be like Russia is now doing to all of the satellite states taking all of their freedoms away and their rights away and so on and so forth. And Nikita Khrushchev was there at that time, and he got so angry that he took off his shoe and he pounded his shoe on the table and demanded to be able to speak. And of course, later on, it was said that he regretted that, and that he was offensive. He was calling this man from the Philippines. He was calling him a lackey and a slave of the imperialistic America and so on and so forth. But it was showing us, it was prophetic. And it's amazing, friends, if God can take a sinner, if God can take an atheist and fulfill his word that was prophesied thousands of years ago, what can he do with somebody that's filled with the Holy Ghost? If negative scripture can be fulfilled, how about the positive? So he took off his shoe and was pounding, showing where we're at in the feet of the body. And of course, he was representing the clay that couldn't mix with the iron. So this world is calling for true unity. But God has already said that the iron and the clay will not mix. So I don't care what you do. They will not mix. There cannot be true oneness built by man. We can unite people together with fear. We can use that. A lot of churches use that. With men ruling over them and dominating them, and men ruling over men, with the creeds of men, with charismatic personalities, gifted personalities. But it won't produce true unity. The only true unity is that which is produced when the Word of God has the headship. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is working through each one under the headship of the Word. That's the only way that we can have true unity. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In the millennium, this new kingdom will fully come. And the old kingdom will be destroyed. And the righteous will walk out on the ashes of the wicked. The coming of the stone will break each of these kingdoms up, break them to pieces, and it, the stone, shall stand forever. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, all of these kingdoms of the Gentiles, the Greeks and the Persians and the Medes and the Babylonians and so on and so forth. Clear up here to the end time, east and west. The silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. In other words, thus saith the Lord. So we know that the dream of this king, it foretells of all of the kingdoms from that point on of the Gentiles, starting with Babylon and then continuing on with the Medes, and then following that is the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then on down to the kingdoms of the toes, iron and clay, which is fulfilled in our day. And that's a separate study, and we've been through that before. We actually took several services on that. But notice here that this is a heavenly kingdom that he's speaking of. And it's a kingdom that's not built with human ability. It's a kingdom that's being ushered in. When it comes in its fullness, it will utterly destroy all of those other kingdoms. And it's not made with hands. It's not built by man. So we find that the scriptures will, many times, repeat the very same prophecies over and over through the mouths of different prophets at different times. And yet it's speaking of the very same thing. And we're just looking at an overview of this morning. But we could look at it in detail from many different scriptures. And we will look at it a little bit more tonight from other scriptures. We could look at what David said about this kingdom being set up and the coming of that foundation stone that David speaks of in Psalms 118. David actually lives out this story. He lives out that psalm in type by becoming the foundation stone that was first rejected. Remember, he was the rejected king? First rejected by men. And then it was 7 years before he was actually crowned king in the city of David. He was rejected by the builders, but God made him the head of the corner. He made him the king. And when that took place, we find that Saul's kingdom was smashed totally to pieces. So we can get a glimpse of that stone coming into fulfillment in a type through the life of David. And that's just one example. But it's like this all the way through the scripture, because God doesn't... Oh, friends, we need faith in this last day. And God is giving us everything over and over and over, vindicated word to point to this so that we can't miss it. We see it fulfilled in the book of Daniel, in the building of the various kingdoms of man that was prophesied to come. And then when Jesus comes, he is that stone. When he comes, he smites the feet of that image, and he brings down the kingdoms of man and establishes in its place the kingdoms of God. Or excuse me, the kingdom of God. He is the rejected stone, which becomes the cornerstone. And we find that the kingdoms of man have continued on. Man continuing to build up kingdoms for the last 2,000 years. And there's a stone that's prophesied to come in the end time. And this stone is a living stone. And it is the living fulfillment of all of these other types throughout time. And the types, as we said before, the types are there to point to the fulfillment so that you'll be sure not to miss it, or you'll be sure to see it when it comes. So this stone will smash down the kingdoms of man, will establish the rule and the authority of the Word of God, and will put man back on the right foundation once again, and Satan will be bound. So David first speaks of this stone that's to be rejected by the Jewish rulers, but is chosen of the Lord. Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So God declared that this day would come. Told us to pray for it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. So David is seeing how this speaks in type of what he's going through. And he knows that he has not placed himself in this kingdom, but it's the Lord's doing. He didn't choose himself. He didn't decide to be a king. He was chosen. He was placed positionally. Hope somebody's listening. God placed him in that position to rule by the word of God. The ark with the tablets of stone being in the center of the kingdom and the word having the preeminence amongst them, David could see that God would destroy the kingdoms of man, and that those that see the stone coming would rejoice and be glad in it. Not fearful, but glad. And friends, as we see this day approaching, that ought to be the cry of the people. That should be the cry of the people this morning. Forget about the headship of man. Forget about what's going on in the kingdoms of man. That's not your concern. Nothing's, God knows everything. Nothing's out of cater. He's not going to fix that system. He's bringing his own kingdom. Quit trying to patch up that kingdom. Let it run its course. It will be crushed one day. But what we want to look at is his kingdom that's coming. We rejoice and we're glad in it. I'm going to preach all the depression out of this church, one way or another. This is a dark time, right? But it's also, it's never been so light. There's something taking place right now as we speak. It's a golden age. There's something taking place where the head is coming and uniting with the body, and a kingdom is coming fully into view. So the builders, they build a kingdom that's represented in the image that that Daniel sees. And that's what man has built. And that's the best that he can come up with. But there was a stone that was coming that was not a part of what they had built. And it would destroy the works of man. Isaiah picks up on this very same prophecy in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And of course, we know that's what happened to Israel. Jesus spoke of it, and that's what took place shortly after, around 70 AD. Everything started coming apart. The wheels started coming off, if you will. For those that receive him, he shall be a sanctuary, Isaiah says. Your safety. Your hiding place. Your refuge. Let the winds howl. Let the seas rage. He's your rock in a time of trouble. And we are in a time of trouble, such as the world has not known. But he's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our mighty tower. He's our rock. He's unmovable. He's unshakable. He's unstoppable. And his kingdom spiritually is come. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Make haste. Shall not be disappointed, in other words. And Zion, we know, represents the bride. Zion is a city, and a city is always a woman. I'll lay in the bride a sure foundation. You that lay in me, in other words, shall not be disappointed or dismayed. Man will let you down. The kingdoms will fall. I don't care which party you think that you're for. I'm not for either one of them. But both of them will let you down. And neither of them are what appears to be. They have an impossible task. They're trying to bring people together, and you can't be brought together. It's prophesied. It can't be done. Socialism and capitalism will never mix. Communism and capitalism will never mix. But man will try. Nothing. He's the only sure foundation. Amen. Hell has no foundation. Amen. Everything about hell has no bottom to it. Amen. It's a bottomless pit. So everything falls. Nothing can stand. There's no sure foundation. We're living in a great day of fear. People are worried about the economy. They're worried about disease. They're worried about the dollar. They're worried about their homes. They're worried about their jobs. They're worried about their future and their children's future. Some are not even having children. They want to have children, but they aren't having them because they think it would be cruel to bring children into this world. Well, should I buy gold? Boy, there's no end to that one, huh? Will terrorism strike us again? Are my children safe in school? Don't worry, there is no school. Is food any good anymore? Is there any value in it? Where can I find safety? Where can I place my confidence? People are finding that their life savings are gone in a moment of time. They are taking risks, and then they are left with nothing, and then they are dismayed, and they are ashamed. Fortunes have been lost in one day. The question for us this morning, friends, is where are you putting your trust? People are running around, and they're preparing for calamity. Now, before you get on them, I'm not telling them not to do that. They better prepare for something. They're running around doing all that they can, preparing for calamity. But all of their preparations are for nothing. Yes, a great calamity is coming for some. But not for those that have been built upon an unmovable and unshakable rock. I shall not be moved. Amen. We read in Hebrews the 12th chapter, once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heavens. Amen. So that everything that can be shaken will shake, and everything that can fall will fall. Amen. But the word will never fall. Amen. So this, of course, is speaking of the same coming of the headstone, which we'll look at later on. Friends, you can try to prepare a hedge with a hedge fund. You can try to protect what you have all that you want to. I'm not telling you here to just be foolish, but all of our preparations, that's not where we put our trust. Amen. Let me give you some financial planning this morning. Would that be okay? Yeah. You know, there's all these financial planning seminars that people go to and they pay good money, right? How would you like a short but profitable financial planning seminar this morning? I promise you it won't be very long. You ready for it? How many's okay with that? You ready? Okay, let's start by telling you what your best asset is. We want to focus on your assets. Your very best asset. Your best asset that you want to protect is the Rock of Ages. That's what you're standing on. That's your firm foundation. Unmovable, unshakable. He said, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'll be with you. I'll guide you. I'll comfort you. I'll be your Urim and Thummim. I'll be your provider. I'll be your peace. I'll be your encouragement in tough times. I'll take you through it all. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. That's where your safety is at this morning. That's where your security is assured. Nothing can break that seal. And nothing can take you out of His hand. So if you're in His hand and Satan somehow gets to you, then then he isn't what he said he was. God isn't what he said he was. He's not a sure foundation, but he is. Right. And friends, it must be proven to you over and over. Why do you think we go through these things? So that he can prove it to us over and over. Everything else is sinking sand. I don't care what other asset you have. Nothing is going to withstand the test of time. So man will tell you over and over and over, buy. Oh, come on. You hear it everywhere. You don't? Say it out loud. Say it boldly. Don't be afraid. You hear it. Gold. Hi, I'm William Devane. I'm standing on the USS Iowa, this battleship. We've sailed the seas and America has ruled and we've had confidence in these great battleships. But now we're living in a time of uncertainty and you need to buy gold. You're not convinced? Well, Bill O'Reilly, he says he's buying it. I don't buy it, but no. The best asset that you have is the Rock of Ages. But the world is trying to get you to buy gold. Well, yeah. God told us that first. He said, in the last days, buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, spiritually rich. You'll never be in poverty. You'll never be poor. All other riches are fleeting. So, of course, Satan comes along. He can't do anything original. So Satan comes along, he says, gold, he's talking about, you know, the gold that the Catholic Church is having their confidence in. Because they own the gold of the world. Well, you'll find out when they print so much money that it's just absolutely obvious that we can never repay it. That gold will bail us out as a nation. So the only real asset that you have is your stone.
Hallelujah.
Your revelation.
Hallelujah.
Now, friends, you cannot possibly, I don't care what you do, I don't care what kind of plan you can come up with, I don't care what mountain that you decide to go off and live on, and I'd like to join you too, but I got some work to do. Nothing wrong with that, but what I'm saying is, I'd love to go up to Montana and live on a mountain and not come back. But that's not what I'm here for. So you cannot possibly protect yourself from the things that are coming to the earth. But you have been provided a way of escape. The Lord told you that a way is being provided for you to escape the coming destruction. The world systems are going to utterly fail. And they will be ground into powder. That's thus saith the Lord. But before that time comes, friends, the Lord has promised to send you a way of escape. In the time of trouble, as David says in the Psalms, he will place you upon a rock and he will hide you in his secret. He will hide you in his pavilion. And he is your strong tower. He is your mighty fortress. He is your rock that cannot be moved, that cannot be shaken, that cannot fall. So you shall not be dismayed or ashamed. You'll not be found blind, naked, wretched, poor. He's placed you upon a rock. Too many have gotten the wrong memo. Too many have attended the wrong financial seminar. This was short, wasn't it? They're spending their time trying to survive the oncoming judgment instead of making preparations to leave here. Because that judgment is not for you. Of course we need to work. Of course we need to go to school. Of course, whatever it is that we do to make a living or to prepare to make a living, we got to do those things. But our trust in the end is not in our bank accounts. And it's not in our retirement accounts. And it's not in that we bought precious metals or pork bellies or whatever it is. Or how about this? It's not in our vegetable gardens or our solar panels. You're saying I shouldn't buy a solar panel? Go ahead and do that. But that's not where our confidence is at. In fact, I think that's a wise thing to do. Got all this sunshine coming down? Take advantage of it. But in the end, that will fail too. But friends, when all else fails, we can have confidence this morning that there's one thing that will never fail. And that rock is your security. That rock is your salvation. That rock is your hope. That rock is your comfort. That rock is your strength. That rock is your deliverance. That rock is your hope. That rock is your trust. That rock is your peace that passes all understanding. Your joy in the midst of trials. Your escape from the chaos that is to come. People say, well, you're a wacko. You're a Bible thumper. Whatever that means. You're an oddball and you have strange ways. Why, thank you. Because if I'm not odd, then I'm like you. His ways are not the same as man's ways. And I'm glad, friends. Listen, friends, if we fail to heed the call to run to him, we of all people are without excuse. Because a way of escape has been ministered unto us. It's not only an exit, but it's an entrance. We not only have the benefit of the revealed word in this hour, but we also have the record of history. And we can look at that and we can see all the prophecy that's been fulfilled. And we can see that we are at the very feet of this image that cannot be denied. That we can't deny that that's where we're at. And even the very earth under our feet is shifting in many places. As the word declared that it would. There'd be earthquakes in diverse places. Well, there's always been earthquakes, but there's more frequent and larger earthquakes in our day than in history. Everything under our feet is shifting. Just as the word declared that it would be. And a prophet of God says, well, duh, you're pulling the framework, the skeletal system out of the earth. You're pulling all these metals out. And then we're pulling out the oil and the gas, which, by the way, is nature's shock absorber system. For when these quakes take place, they absorb that energy. And the systems of this world are falling. This one says they'll do this one. That one says the lies are getting bigger and bigger. They have an impossible job. Nobody can do this. We have maniacs that are threatening the annihilation of other nations. There's germs, plagues, famines, floods, earthquakes. Where can we find safety this morning, friends? William Devane says, buy gold. Well, I got to have money to do that. Oh, and then I'll have all this gold. Then what? I go down to 7-Eleven and I give them a $100 gold piece for a loaf of bread? How's that going to work? How long, Brother Joe, how long is it going to take for somebody to figure out I got a bag of gold? And since they took my guns away. Go ahead, I don't care. I'm not trusting in any of that. He's my strength. Men have been through hard times before, friends. And Christ, throughout the church ages, and Christ has been the rock that's carried men through over the last 2,000 years. We've had a great depression in our day. We've had depressions time and time again. Most recently back in the 20s. And the solution to that that man came up with was the New Deal. Now they got some other kind of deal. I wonder what that's supposed to bail us out from.
The Green New Deal. Well, I got a Green New Deal coming. It's called the Millennium. They're trying to solve global warming. They'll never do it. The earth is going to burn with a fervent heat, and the elements are going to melt. So the solution to the Great Depression in the 20s was a president coming and saying, I got a new deal for you. And then a president was raised up shortly after I was born. Well, first of all, yes, Lyndon Johnson. He was raised, born and raised during the Great Depression in Texas. And I believe his heart was for the people. He certainly had his flaws, and you know, we're not here to discuss any of that, but I do believe he generally was touched by that. And so he came up with his version, which he called the Great Society. How'd that work out? Well, we just paid more taxes. We now have health care for all, whether you want it or not. You're going to get it. You want it bad, you'll get it bad. Because of this health care for all, my grandchildren, they're barely born. Each one of them owes $53,126. And they had no say-so in the matter. And interest is accumulating. We were told in the seals that America would wind up being a slave to those systems. Don't even discuss it. Don't fret over it. Don't worry about it. That's not your lifesaver. America's going to reap what they've sowed. We don't wish it, but that's a law that you can't change. And we have no say-so to what the world systems are doing. We're just finally realizing it now. The veneer is being ripped off. We're finding out, well, this really wasn't a democracy after all. If you believe in democracy, you're a populist, right? And a populist means that you want a president that's going to do something for you and not for the interest groups. Right? And somehow that's bad. We're slaves to these systems. I don't care which party's in power. As it was in the days of Noah. So we know, mark my word, friends. This don't take no genius. Just open your eyes. We know that the governments will be in such control that eventually people will not be able to buy or sell, except they are given over to the systems that will be totally in control. All of this is setting a stage for it. Well, what should I do, Brother Doug? Well, buy stock in Amazon. They're the richest guy in the world is the head of that company now. What should I do? Get into Christ. Amen. He's your rock. He's your salvation. He's your safety. He's your joy, your peace. He's your past. He's your future. He's your all in all. Listen, friends, you won't be able to save yourself. And by trying to, you're setting yourself up for discouragement. These things are prophesied to be. So quit yelling at the radio. Duh. Can you believe what they said? No. So why are you listening? No, you can't believe what they said either, so why listen? What does it do? Makes you angry? Because you expect it to be just. But that's not your kingdom.
No, we're not going to fight against it. No, we're not going to rise up. We're no threat. It's just not our kingdom. It's prophecy being fulfilled. You ought to instead look up, recognizing your redemption draweth nigh. Realize we're getting closer and closer and closer. So don't put your focus on governments. Right now, our focus in America is on our government. Don't get your focus on that. Don't get your focus on what others are doing that's right or wrong. You're not going to be able to save yourself. And this isn't going to turn around. And there are people that actually believe that what they're doing is good. These things are prophesied to be so. So your sights and your hopes this morning, they need to rest on one thing and one thing only, and that's what can save you, and that's Christ, the solid rock. What did Jesus tell us to do in the end time? Let's read that here for a moment. Luke 21:29. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. So the fig tree is Israel. All the other trees are the other nations. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So he's saying, look to the word, look to the word, look to the word, look to the word. Don't look at anything else. Look to the word, look to the word. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, concerned about the cares of this life. And drunkenness, the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. We can get so caught up in who's doing what to who and how dirty it is, and miss your day and its message. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus was asked by his disciples, what are the signs of the end? And other questions concerning things that he had told them. And he tells us in response, watch, pray, because of the things that shall come on all of them that dwell on the face of the earth. So how much of this will we see, Brother Henry? I don't know. But I do know what my defense is, and it's not buying natural gold. In fact, it's not something that I do. My safety is not something that I do. I'd be a savior then, wouldn't I? There's only one savior. He done saved all he's going to save. My protection is the same protection that God has given in any age. And that is his unmovable and unshakable and unquestionable word. Amen. That's it. He gave me the very best thing he could give me. Do I recognize it? Do I appreciate it? Do I value it like I should? It's more valuable than gold, friends. Many are looking for safety in spiritual matters. Some are, well, you know, it's these blood moons, and if you don't see that, then you won't be in the... Why don't people ever repent when they go off on nonsense like that? Take the church, go that direction, then it's wrong. Lately, I don't know how many quote-unquote prophets said that Trump was going to get reelected. How'd that work out? Yeah, people still listen. They're okay with hit and miss. But we've got something that will never miss. It'll defeat the devil anytime, any place, under any circumstance. We'll discern both spirits. We'll give you the power to utterly withstand the Antichrist spirit. And he'll be absolutely thwarted. So many are looking for safety in spiritual matters. But there's only one door of safety in this hour, and that's Christ. He's my rock this morning, friends. He's my shield. He's my tower, my mighty fortress. He's my rest. He's my hope. He's my confidence. He's my healer. You say, Brother Baker, I'm unhappy. Brother Baker, I'm lonely. Brother Baker, I'm thirsty. I'm this, I'm that. And I'm supposed to feel sorry for you? All of us have been there. And there's one solution. And that's him. And so that's who we're pointing you to. That's who your messenger was sent to turn your heart back to. And he does satisfy. Brother Lucas, he satisfies. You know that's true. He satisfies. He's there. He'll never leave you. But you've got to believe it. You've got to trust him. You've got to surrender to him. And you've got to have confidence in those that he sent to help you. You say, I've been hurt. Who hasn't? Just recognize, if you put a man on a pedestal, God will knock him off of it. We're not pointing you to us. We're not trying to build another organization. We're pointing to him. We're standing behind our messenger, preaching this message, which is Christ. He's the solution. Well, I got this problem, Christ. Well, I have that problem, Christ. Well, I'm sick, Christ. I'm worried, Christ. I'm lonely, Christ. I'm poor, Christ. I'm naked, Christ. I'm confused, Christ. We've had all kinds of snake oil. That's the serpent, but there were two trees in the garden. One was a serpent and one is Christ. That snake oil is supposedly a cure-all. It won't. It's a cause-all. That poison from that serpent caused the trouble. But Christ is your solution. Anything you have need of, he's the solution. You say, all you do is talk about him. I hope that's true. I hope I'm guilty of that. I hope I face him. And I hope I'm accused of talking about him too much. You can never talk about him too much, friends. You can talk about all things too much, but you can never talk about him too much. He's my everything. He's my all in all. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is my everything, he is my all, he is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. How about you? He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, about you. Some folks may ask me, some folks may say, who is this Jesus you talk about every day? Well, he is my Savior. He set me free. Now listen while I tell you what he means to me. If you bow your heads for just a moment. The problem is, as human beings, we try so many different things and then we're disappointed. We try church and we're disappointed. Friends, there's no church that will satisfy you. None. Church is not supposed to be your satisfying portion. Christ is. We try this, we try that. We think, well, maybe if I change jobs, I'll find what I'm looking for. Well, no, because your unhappiness goes with you wherever you're going. And there's only one thing that can satisfy that. And rather than feel sorry for you, I'm glad that it's this way. Because if you could find satisfaction some other way, you'd never turn to Him. The fact that you find yourself miserable sometimes, it's because He's the only one that can satisfy. But you've got to surrender. You've got to give yourself over to Him. You've got to say, Lord, I trust You. You promised that if I gave myself over to You, You'd be my peace. You'd be my salvation. You'd be my joy. You'd be my hope. You'd be my deliverer. I can count on You to heal me, to provide for me, to keep me in my time of trouble. When everything is falling, I'm not falling because You said that You put me on a sure foundation, placed me upon a rock. I'm trusting in You, Lord. I'm committing all my ways unto You. And my confession is, I shall not be moved. I shall not fall. Not because of something I'm doing, but because of what You've done. And I'm taking You at Your word. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many would like to be remembered in prayer. You'd like to just slip your hand up and say, Lord, I just want to trust You more. I just want to depend on You that much more. Because, Lord, when I know that I do that, I'm going to see more of Your glory. I'm going to see more of Your attributes. I'm going to see more of Your character. It will allow You to come on the scene in a greater and greater way. And what a contrast, Lord, when everything falls and I'm told to put my trust in this and trust in that and trust in the other thing. Lord, there's only one sure investment this morning, and that's You. And I put my trust in the Rock of Ages. And Lord, that's an asset that only gains value and can never lose. My confidence is not in cryptocurrency. My confidence is not in canned goods. My confidence is not my ability to sip through medicines and diets and all these other things. My confidence is in you, Lord. My confidence is not in the doctrines of man, the teachings of some organization, the creeds of man, but my confidence is in your unmovable, unshakable, unfailing words of promise. Lord, you cannot fail. And I'm proud to say that this morning. I'm proud to testify that you have never failed. Lord, you've never, ever, ever failed. You've never failed me. There's a song that the church has sung before. Jesus never failed me yet. But Lord, I don't sing that song because the word yet implies that we can't speak about the future, that we're just saying up to this time you never failed. I won't sing it that way, Lord. You've never failed me, and you never will. You're not a failure. You're not a loser. You're not a quitter. And you haven't changed your mind about me, Lord. You made up your mind, and I agree with you, Lord. I am yours. You are mine. Father, I commit each one into your hands this morning. I pray, Lord, some of us might be going through some fierce trials right now. Some of us might feel lonely. We might feel separated. Some of us might feel neglected. Some of us might feel confused, but you're not the author of any of that. You're not the author of confusion. You're the author of peace. Lord, you're the only truth that there is. And Lord, if we try to find truth outside of your word, no wonder we get discouraged. We say, well, I can't trust what this one says or that one says. But Lord, we never were told to trust these other things. And it doesn't matter. Our trust is in you. Father, may it just cause us to turn our eyes to you and keep our focus upon you as we see this day approaching. I pray that you'd move on every heart, Lord. I pray that you'd meet every need this morning. I pray that faith would rise in the building, Lord, to grab a hold of whatever it is that we have need of, just to simply stand upon your unfailing word of promise and watch you fulfill it in our lives. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless each and every one. We commit them into your hands now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.